To Matthew chapter 15, as we approach the Lord's Word. Matthew 15, starting with verse 29, and as you're doing so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your Word. And Lord, oftentimes we can come to your Word and not make sense or struggle with it, and so, Lord, we need your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. We cannot truly understand it or live by it without your guidance and your help. And so, Lord, do a work within us during this time. If there be any sin in my own heart, Lord, I ask that you would touch the coals to my lips and forgive me. Lord, may you be honored in this time above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our trek through Matthew 15, and we are seeing Jesus continue to be encountered with hostility, and we are halfway through, and Jesus is going to be entering into being challenged more and more on his thoughts, and then he's going to be entering into a series of teaching the disciples about the kingdom and how things are to work and how they are to do ministry. And so if you'll read with me from Matthew 15, chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. They who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and he went into the region of Magadan. And so we come to this time in Jesus. We just left that Jesus had healed from a distance a Canaanite woman's daughter. And at first, when she comes to Jesus crying out, Jesus ignores her. Then the disciples try to get him to do something, and he says, I'm only here for the house of Israel. Then she lays prostrate before the Lord and asks for help. And Jesus says again, I'm here for the house of Israel. Why should I give to you? And he uses a term that we might feel icky and weird about. She says, why should we give to dogs what is meant for the children? And she says, but even the children essentially drop crumbs to the household pet. And her humility is what Jesus was responding to. She didn't claim to be of a certain status. How dare you, Jesus, talk to me this way? She realized that Jesus is not obligated to do anything for anybody, but out of his mercy and compassion. And she puts herself in humility. And so Jesus continues in Canaanite territory. He enters, as Mark tells us, the Decapolis, which is an area of 10 free cities. Under the overall sovereignty of Syria, but they're right in between, wedged in between some Jewish territory. And so likely they've heard about Jesus, but we see that Jesus is continuing on with his Gentile mission. And so Jesus goes upon a mountain, and I think this is symbolic of the fact that God gives the law, and he one day will set up his kingdom and return to Mount Zion, which was the promise in the Old Testament. And here people bring to him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mutes, and many others. And so our needs, our desires, our afflictions are not just honed in on one certain group of people, but the whole world is in need. And Jesus continues, as he did with the Canaanite woman, in healing with power. And Jesus is showing compassion on a lost world, not just the lost house of Israel, but a lost world. And he is fulfilling what many believe to be the prophecy stated in Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And so he's bringing this idea of waters in the wilderness, where we are in need, we are parched. There's nowhere else to turn, and so the Lord provides. And so he's fulfilling promises in a way that only God can provide. And the whole ministry of Jesus is the miracles weren't just to put Band-Aids on people or to help people walk. They weren't just for that, but they were to show the power of God Almighty and to confirm that Jesus was and is the Messiah. They were more about displaying who Jesus was. But even in the midst of Jesus displaying who he was, he is full of compassion. And so we see at the end they were filled with awe, or many translations say they wondered at what was happening, and they glorified the God of Israel. They did not glorify their local deities. They didn't glorify anyone else. They glorified the God of Israel for what was happening. Blessings, answers to prayer, seeking God's work, seeing him work, should bring about worship. Worship is a response to God's work. Awe, even. And so as I was going through this passage, and I see that, and as I'm reading about it, I realized that, A, Jesus cares about not just spiritual issues, but also the physical issues of our life. Even though we may pray for certain things and not always get what we want, God's wisdom is higher than ours, but he does care about our physical needs. I mean, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He cares about the minutiae, the details. And so when we do see Jesus at work in others' lives, in our lives, we see answers to prayer. What is our response when he acts? Do we have a quick thanks and then move on? Or does it inspire awe within us? Or does it inspire worship within us? As people who have encountered the Spirit of the living God, are we inducing awe to those who come in contact with us? I have to be honest, I don't know if I induce awe. I mean, granted, I mean, it's really hard to neglect this. But do I inspire awe, not just me, but because of the God I serve? Are people hearing us, not just looking at us, wondering what our good works come from, but as people see and hear us talk, are we showing how truly awesome Jesus is? Or is he just a piece? In our worship and following of Christ, are we pointing to someone to worship, to live in awe of, to encounter? And I this was a major gut check for me. And I even came home a little melancholy while working on this, because I'm like, I get easily distracted by things. I don't always, and I have to pray fervently for some sense of awe, because I'm so distracted by my own personal stuff. I'm distracted by things in the church. There are so many things in the world, in my life, around me, that really brings me away from a sense of awe. It's our human condition. It's our human predicament. Pastors or people in the pews, just you and I, are not immune to being drawn to the superficial things of our life rather than the deep awe of who Jesus is and what he's doing for us. And so if we have trouble with awe as people of the kingdom, then it's going to be difficult for the people around us to see awe. And yet Jesus is compassionate with us. He sits on a mountain and people come to him. He answers their prayers. He answers their need. They have awe. And you know, Jesus isn't sitting on a mountain any longer. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father doing the same thing. He has won our spiritual forgiveness, our spiritual healing. And he is asking us to come to him not just with, you know, conquer this sin and that, which is extremely important, but he is also calling us to bring to him our daily needs. He endured the cross on a mountain. And he provides. And so are we worshiping, church? And what I don't mean is music, okay? Music is not worship only, okay? Worship is having a sense and a view of who God is and giving him praise, whether you're speaking it, whether you're singing it, whether you're praying it, whether you're meditating on it. That is worship. Whether we're preaching, this is a moment of worship. We are worshiping now because we are coming before God who has revealed himself to us. Music is a piece or a way we can worship, but it is not worship. So really, we should get away from this idea of worship teams that are just music team. It is a praise team that helps us in our worship. There's no such thing as worship music. There is music that God has blessed that helps us to draw near to him in heart and mind. But worship is all of it. Anytime you say, thank you, Jesus, you're worshiping. Anytime you proclaim who he is, how great he is, are marveling at him, that is worship. And you can do that anytime, anywhere, any place. Because the works of Jesus are astounding. And we can miss it in the English translation, because the word here for crippled is the same word used in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, you know, chop off your hand, cut out your eye, for it is better to go into heaven crippled, maimed, missing a body part, than to enter into hell full-bodied. So get this. What Jesus is doing on that mountain is someone comes to him missing an eyeball, he forms it. Someone comes to Jesus on that mountain missing a leg, he forms it. Before their very eyes. We don't really see that much in healings today. You know, we see some of the internal stuff, you know, cancers being healed, headaches going away, you know, tumors vanishing, which is praise God and glorious. But I have yet to encounter someone who was missing a full limb and God grew it back. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I've heard testimonies on the missions field of miraculous things happening like that, but I haven't experienced that. And when I think of that, the awe that is there, he does not replace it with a prosthetic. He places it with flesh, bone, veins, nerves, all of it. That's power that they were witnessing on that mountain. And so, church, does when you think of that Jesus Christ having that power, does that produce awe? That we serve a God with that power, with that compassion. He doesn't just have that power, but he has that desire to provide. Does it cause you to want to run to him with your issues or find other avenues to worship? And then does our awe of those things, of our awe of that God, reflect so that people see how in awe of Jesus we are? And so my natural reaction, and maybe yours, well, yeah, if I could do miracles, yeah, people would be in awe. So Jesus, send some of that power for me to display. But as I was thinking about that, and I thought about that argument, basically what we're saying is the only way to produce awe is if Jesus makes us miracle workers. And so if we're not made miracle workers, then God must be holding back from us. And he must really not want that much awe in him to take place. And so it's really God's fault if people don't see how awesome God is. And if I'm honest, and I believe if we're all honest, awe is lacking in our lives because of that very thing. Because we believe we are lacking something. It's because I don't have the resources, God. You know, if I just had this figured out, if I had this answer, if I could do this, if I could speak real good, if I could heal people, if I could play music. Man, when I was in college and youth ministry, every stinking youth minister could play the guitar, and it made me sick because I can't do it. I don't have the rhythm. And so I thought, God, if you could just, when I wake up tomorrow, make me some awesome guitar player, man, my ministry would be set. And so, God, why are you holding back? Just give me some sort of gift like that. But it didn't come. And so we can often come to Jesus with nothing and say, what are you... I can't do anything. I can't create awe. But the reality is, when you realize you have nothing is when awe is about to be inspired. And so we come to Matthew, the rest of the section. Then Jesus called his disciples to him, verse 32, and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And so Jesus calls the disciples to him, and he says, I have compassion on them, for they have been with me for 3 days without eating. And this word for compassion is this gut feeling that Jesus had. It was affecting him physically. He had so much compassion on them because they were in such need, and he didn't want to just send them away because they were famished. They were starving. They had been him for 3 days without food. I barely can go 3 minutes, let alone 3 days. Jesus wanted to provide for them. And you know, oftentimes the God of the Old Testament gets knocked for being this angry, you know, vengeful God. But throughout the Bible, we see that God has compassion for his people. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies or compassions never come to an end. 2 Kings 13:23, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, nor has he cast them far from his presence until now. And then Romans 9:15, Paul quotes Moses, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is a God of mercy, of compassion. And so we come to this, that Jesus is going to do a similar miracle, the same miracle essentially, for Gentiles as he did for the Jews. And so there are some differences. A, they were without food for 3 days. The Jews were without food for one. Jesus asks, how much bread do they have? And the disciples answer, well, we have bread and fish, because I believe that they still had this other miracle in their mind, saying, well, he's asking for bread, but last time he used fish too. So we're going to tell him not only how much bread we have, but we got some fish also. But before that, they come to the conclusion, we don't have anything. Andrew wasn't there with the kid with a meal. And so Jesus asks them, they're like, we don't have enough. And then Jesus says, well, how much bread? And they're in a desolate place. And so time has passed between the miracles, where it was early spring, summer, where they could sit on the grass. Here they're sitting on dirt because the sun has killed the grass. And it's a smaller crowd, but with men and women and children, again, it was probably close to the 8 to 10, maybe even 12,000 group, and they had fewer baskets come out. But even then, it's still similar. The disciples still serve what Jesus had given them. The crowd was probably a bit more hungry, however, not having eaten 3 days. And Jesus still provides lavishly. And we'll see why. We can see that. Even though there's only seven basketfuls, it's still lavish. And he does this all, even though the disciples come to him with, "We ain't got nothing, Jesus." And so we see here that Jesus has compassion to all nations. The promise to Abraham in Genesis. He says, "I will bless all nations through you, Abraham." And we see Jesus giving us a picture into that. And we see it on the cross, that Jesus has come to the mountain on the cross to provide first to the Jew, but then to the Gentile, as Paul says. And God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, okay, get this, it's not a clean up, come to Jesus game, it's a come with your stuff and get the answers to your stuff because Jesus died for him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we, centuries later, millennia later, didn't ask for it, yet he did it for us with that plan. And the reason we Gentiles, because it's really us that are sitting there before Jesus getting fed, we can enter the wedding feast when Jesus comes again because Jesus picked up the tab. This is a picture of what Jesus is doing for all nations. He is the true Son of God. He was turned away empty so that we could be filled. God did not have compassion on Jesus on the cross so that we would receive compassion. We are fed more than crumbs, bread, or fish. We are fed with a banquet. And that's what we celebrate every first Sunday of the month when we do communion. That banquet, A, that they had with Jesus before he was crucified, but also in anticipation of the great wedding feast when Jesus comes for his bride. Well, we also have to understand that we come to Jesus with nothing. We don't have the resources. You know, I talked back about, you know, coming to Jesus thinking, if I could just do this, just do that. The disciples came to Jesus, "We don't have anything. We don't have enough for this situation." But church, faith is not a place for pride, arrogance, or self-sufficiency. Faith is a place where pride dies. Because we have to come to Jesus being in need. We have to come with him saying, "Jesus, I've got nothing." The disciples didn't know where to get enough food. And so Jesus essentially had to multiply out of nothing. So we even see Jesus answering creatively here. It's not like Jesus chopped up the fish and the bread enough to spread it out like we would have to do. If there wasn't quite enough pizza for the whole group, we have to keep cutting different wedges. No, Jesus does a creative miracle here. He makes more fish out of more fish. He didn't go fishing. He didn't fire up the stove and the oven to get more bread. No, out of nothing. And so, yes, Genesis is true. God has the ability to create out of nothing. He has the ability to use evolution. Yes, that's a possibility that he has that power. But he creates out of nothing, and Jesus is doing it here to fish, bread, limbs, eyeballs, tongues. Because we can't do that. And so we come humbly in need of this great sovereign Lord's power. And so when we assume that if we could do miracles, that people would bend their hearts in worship, then we are assuming that we need to come with Jesus with a bunch of tools to offer him. look, Jesus, you need to let me in, use me, because I can do this. When in reality, we come to Jesus saying, use me. Until we come to that realization that we are, and this is going to sound depressing, nothing, then everything happens. We will never see awe until we see how empty we are and how much Christ fills us. See, faith is not fueled by external acts. Faith is fueled by an eternal God working in empty vessels. And so Jesus comes to take away our guilt and our stains, and he comes, and so we come to Jesus empty. So he will fill us with awe and power for his kingdom. And so we go out and minister with what Jesus has given, not what we conjured up ourselves. Jesus cares about our spiritual state and our daily bread. And so with that, we are to have compassion as he has compassion. We go out to the world and to our friends and to our family and to our coworkers, anticipating his abundance and lavish provision. You see, the 7 basketfuls, yeah, there were only 7, but the word here for basketful is this large basket. The one in the Jewish context, the 5,000, was a small day trip basket. These baskets were massive. It's what generally Gentiles, Greeks, would use to carry the meals. And so there is a possibility that there was even more food in these 7 basketfuls than the 12 with the 5,000. And so Jesus does not just give just enough. Like he has to make it that far, but he gives lavishly and abundantly. He doesn't just forgive some of your sin. He forgives all of it, no matter how messy and nasty it is. And so we need to give him all of that messiness and nastiness. And not fear being turned away because it's just too bad. And so, church, have we made faith something that it's not? Romans 8:29, we see that we are saved from sin and death, not so that we will go on just to be nice people, but so that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. And we see the same thing in Ephesians 2:10, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And oftentimes, church, I'm in this boat where I walk around and not feeling all that powerful, even with all these muscles. And I just say, Lord, change me. And I get passive about it, like, Jesus, you're just going to have to change me. Just do some miraculous thing and give me faith to change and produce awe in myself or others. But I read a small story about D.L. Moody, the great revivalist. D.L. Moody once said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this point closed my Bible and just prayed for faith. Now, I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. You see, church, faith is not just passive. There are passive things where we sit and we listen, we sit and we engage with each other in study and prayer and fellowship. But faith is also active, where we take the fish and the loaves that Jesus has given us, and we go forth with them, and we come back to his word again and again and again and again and again and again, and see the awe of Jesus creating out of nothing, of pillars of fire by night and cloud by day, leading a whole people of ground opening up and just swallowing people, of donkeys talking, of fish being multiplied, of limbs growing back and eyes. And so the Word of God fuels faith. And oftentimes, I think we're afraid of the Word of God because we get to some parts that we just don't get, we don't understand. Even Peter was confused by Paul sometimes. As we read in Peter, he says, you know, Paul's sometimes hard to understand, and deceitful men use it and twist it for their own personal gain. But that's why we have this. That's why we have each other and the church to wrangle with things and to wrestle. And so, church, pray for change. Pray for awe. But as you do so, do it over an open Bible. When you come to something that doesn't make sense, say, Jesus, make it make sense. Or lead me to someone who can. The Word of God is filled with wonders. Don't come to it like, oh, ready to be confused again, ready to joyfully plunge into Chronicles. And you know what the genealogies prove to me? It proves that Jesus cares about individuals. It proves to me that he is so concerned with his plan unfolding. He's so concerned about his plan unfolding that he's intricately involved with who's there and who's included. Yes, it's a historical document so that in the Old Testament they could verify who was part of the Jewish people and who wasn't, but it also shows that God cares about his people and his plan to the individual person. And so, church, go to the Word of God and start with asking, Lord, help me be amazed. And through that, be changed. Because I'll be honest, I've been a Christian, I've been in the church since the womb. And so it gets dull. Not you, okay? I'm not saying you guys get dull. You guys got enough to keep me busy. But faith can become dull. And so we have to ask Jesus as we come to it, Lord, don't let this be dull. Jesus, if there's any way that I can just come to this and not need anything else. That's our prayer as a church. Jesus has provided us because of his compassion, and he's given us his word out of his compassion and love for us. And so just go to Jesus, for he is compassionate, and he is abundant, and he is powerful. And so seek his power through his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you, because I promise you, he will not turn away. He may act in ways you cannot see. He may act in ways that you do not anticipate or that you would consider a good thing, but he will respond. And if we're looking for it, if we're meditating on it, it will inspire awe. And use that awe to show the world what an awesome God we serve. And so, Lord, in this moment, we ask that if there is no faith in some of our hearts, Lord, that you would create faith out of nothing. Lord, may we repent and turn to you. Produce that in our hearts, because we can't produce it on our own. And Lord, may you lift up our countenance. May you lift up our head. May we have awe in you. Lord, we come to you with nothing. And so, Lord, do a mighty power. Do a mighty work. Guide us in all that we do, whether it's in our jobs, in our families, with our kids, on the sports field. Lord, wherever we are. Lord, fill us with power from your Spirit and Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.